Revelation chapter 21. We're going to read the first seven verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Let's pray. Father, as we enter into your word in the new year, looking again for new beginnings and new hopes, that there will be new blessings upon our lives as we serve you, we pray that we'll begin in a way that will strengthen and encourage each of your people here this morning. And for that purpose, I pray that the words now from my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, for you indeed are our rock and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. I know that some of you here today would give anything for a new start, not only in this year, but in life. For some of you, it's because of a terrible decision that you made that has left you living day after day in a life filled with the consequences of that decision as a constant reminder. For some of you, it's a terrible relationship that you see no hope in, and you wish that it could somehow, some way, just start all over again. For some of you, it's simply because you see your life as terrible and you feel hopeless that anything in your life and anything about your life can ever or will ever change. For others of you, it's because of some terrible sin that you're ensnared in. Perhaps there is no one here who even knows of it, except you. You know that you need to break free of it, yet you just can't even imagine ever being freed from it. All you can think of is this: I just wish I could start all over again. Whatever the case, I really believe that far more people than any of us could ever imagine, Christian and non-Christian, live life just this way, hoping and dreaming that in some almost magical way, life could or life would just start all over again for them. Friends, if this sounds like you, well, let me say, you're not alone. First of all, understand that you're not alone. This is the world in which we live. It's a world that's mired in sin. It's a world that's filled with people who are hopeless. A world filled with people who really believe that it's impossible for them to ever see change for the better in their life. As Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and start all over again, be born a second time?" Friends, the Bible does not skirt this issue. The Bible tells it just like it is. It shows us people mired in that kind of state of inability to change, of hopelessness. It shows us a world that's drenched in sin and despair. The darkness of sin and evil that rots men's lives and breaks men's heart. It's all there in the Bible. This is not a fun book. It's not a comic book. It's not an entertaining sitcom of history. And it is all encompassing. There is no one, there is nothing exempt from the curse that all of us, to one degree or another, at one time or another, experience in our souls. In fact, God says in Romans 8, 22 through 23, expanding on the all-encompassing extent of this curse, says that it's not only us that experience it, but that the whole creation is groaning right up to the present time. Just as we too are inwardly groaning, and it says of the creation, the creation itself, it's waiting and waiting eagerly. But the Bible does not leave us waiting. The Bible does not leave us hopeless. The Bible does not leave us groaning. More than our groans, more than our sorrows, more than our hopelessness, more than any of this, the Bible shows us the God who is the God of the new start. Even out of wretchedness, beyond anything we can ever imagine. You see, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, even if you're old, in other words, even if it seems that you're at the end and there's no way of breaking free of the limitations that you see that are on your life, rebirth is possible. A new birth is what's for you, he's saying to Nicodemus. You can have a new start even now in your life because you can be born again. This morning I want you to see the hope that emerges from the pages of the Bible in the face of sin and evil and death. And I want you to recognize, perhaps even in the midst of lives that are filled with trials and immersed in deep darkness, that our God is a God of power. And a God of love, that he is a God who makes it possible for each of us here to start over, to actually start all over again, and again if need be. In fact, to start over today and every day of your life that is called today, because as Lamentations 3:23 teaches, God's mercies are new every morning. So do not lose heart, friends. There is hope. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5 that we just read, "Behold, I am making all things new." And at the end of the age, all will be made new by Jesus, with even, as Revelation 21:1 says, a new heaven and a new earth replacing the present corrupt one. This reminds us of a new birth, even of the world. God really intends to make all things new. And he's shown us how this reality works again and again. Think about how there is depravity and lawlessness covering the earth. In an age where the world is filled with sin, but what I'm talking about is right now is not our age. It's the age of Noah, when God said in Genesis 6:11 that the whole world is corrupt and filled with violence. Because of this, God put an end to that age and the entire ancient world. But not by making a new heavens and a new earth, but by flooding the whole earth, putting an end to the rampant, unstoppable evil. But with Noah, God didn't put an end, but made a new start. From out of the vileness of a world that's filled with every kind of evil, God began it all over again through one man and his family. However, sin spread, and it spread once again. Why? Because the pleasures of sin can often easily seem more appealing than a life of uprightness, of righteousness. What will be different with the new heavens and the new earth will be that the people in it will be new. For a new earth cannot be enjoyed unless we ourselves are new and we ourselves are freed from sin totally. But our hope is not just some future hope. Indeed, if we're not made new now, then we will not survive the flood of God's final day judgment, and we will not dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. But the wretchedness of Noah's day demands that we pay attention to the judgment of God, because on that horrific day, God did not, as he will on the great day of final judgment, put an end to life as we know it. But what's of particular interest to you is that today, that new start is still available for you. Because today, in the midst of a sin-filled world, a world that is no different in sin and in misery than the pre-flood world of Noah's day, today, Jesus is prepared to make you brand new. And maybe you feel as you're sitting there, you talk really nicely about these things, Rich, but you don't understand. For me, this is impossible. Maybe you think, I can't possibly be even telling you the truth about this. But the truth is that when it has all been said and done, if Jesus cannot make you a new person who is able, as that new person, to really and truly live a new life, a life of power and a life of victory over all of the mess that trips and traps you up every day. If Jesus cannot deliver you from the bondage to sin that he says he shall in Romans 6:14, where he says, you shall no longer be under bondage to sin. Sin shall not have mastery over you. If Jesus cannot and Jesus does not do this, then Christianity could never have stood the test of time, because Jesus has turned cowards into martyrs and he's turned sinners into saints. But what's even more impressive is that regardless of how hopeless and mired in sin your life is, Jesus can do this for you. And he can do it just as he's done it for countless others. Just take a look at a few other examples in addition to Noah. You see this when God takes a man like Abram, a man who never would have been remembered or even known beyond his own family, and even within his own family, forgotten, except that God stepped in and gave Abram a new start with a new name, Abraham, in a new land and a new hope, the hope that in Abraham, all of the nations on the face of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 15:6 tells us what the dynamic is that changed Abraham forever. Listen, it's so simple. Abraham believed God, and that is what was reckoned as righteousness to him. From his life in Ur to becoming the father of a multitude of nations demanded only that Abraham believe God and follow God in the face of seemingly insurmountable difficulties and obstacles. You see, contrary to what we might want or expect, a new start and a new name for Abraham did not make life easy for Abraham. In fact, Abraham's new start was the start of a life of trouble and difficulty far beyond what he ever had in Ur. In fact, the first thing that God tells Abram to do is leave. Leave. Abraham is to leave his land. He is to leave his family. He is to leave his friends. He is to leave everything that he held on to. He is to leave the old things behind, because Abram, under God, is making a new start and becoming a new nation, the soon-to-be nation of Israel. And God wants Abram to be wholly dedicated to him. It is something we need to see when we speak of coming to Christ. He doesn't call us to simply nod our heads. He calls us to live our lives in a consistency with what we are nodding our heads about. As I said earlier, I know that many of you, even here, want that new start. But do you want what goes along with a new start? Do you want the new dimensions of difficulty and trials that you'll have to face? Or do you simply think of a new start as something that will become a trouble-free, harmonious life of pleasantness? See, friends, the new start that Abram was given depended on his expecting and facing what God would give to him wholeheartedly. The new start he was given deepened his troubles exponentially. The only difference was that no matter what was happening, Abraham believed God. And because of such a living faith, in the face of all of his troubles, Abraham never, ever turned back. Because he had been made new by God. He knew that he was being led by God, even in the face of troubles such as he had. And he believed God, and he lived every day out of his newness. What about you, friends? As God leads you in this new year, or as God leads you into something new, into something perhaps a bit difficult, a bit intimidating, filled with certain obstacles and troubles, how will you respond? I know you can say, I have no idea. But you do have an idea, because you can say, I'm going to respond by God's grace in faith. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was a grasper. Literally, that's what his name means. You know that from what I've said many times. From the day he was born, when he grasped his twin brother's heel in the womb as they were being born. And from there, he went on to grasp the blessing of God bestowed by his father. And he went on also to grasp the birthright that wasn't his. His life was a life of grasping. And you know something? That's not a pleasant life, living that way. Just like his name, that was his life. And then he was given the opportunity to start anew when God met with Jacob one night. And in that meeting, Jacob continued to grasp. He grasped after the blessing that God promised him. So he clung tenaciously to God, refusing to let go. Unless and until God blessed him. And in the midst of this, God asked Jacob his name, and Jacob replied, I am the grasper. I am Yaakov, the grasper. And then God said to Jacob in Genesis 32:28, from here on out, you will be Yisrael, for you have wrestled with God and wrestled with men, and you have prevailed. That was the pivotal night in the life of Jacob. It was the promise of a new start. He was a wrestler, and he was a winner. He was no longer a grasper, grasping after that which was not his. He was new. He was a conqueror. In fact, he was more than a conqueror in the one who loved him and gave himself for him, Ephesians 5:2. David was a king. He had everything. In fact, God had blessed him probably more than any man on earth. But David took another man's wife. And he committed adultery with her. And then David arranged that Bathsheba's husband would be struck down and killed. That makes him a murderer. And while this wrecked the family of Bathsheba, it also wrecked the family of David. David's life was wasting away. Because guilt is a destroyer. And David could not play games with God. David could not hide from God. He knew he was a guilty man. In fact, he would say in Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, I wasted away. I'll bet that there are some of you here today who know just what David was talking about. Because there are some of you here who are keeping silent about your sins. I know that's true, even though I don't know them. Because that's the way it is in life. That's the way it is in a group of people, it's always there. And maybe you're hoping that somehow God will overlook those sins or not see those sins. In fact, you probably can't even imagine ever revealing your sin to anyone, let alone confessing it to God. Maybe you go through days or even weeks, like David, where you think about it and just continue to go your way, wasting away. And then there's a time like this. And all of a sudden, something happens that makes your sins loom up in your sight. And the terrible, terrible sensation of guilt takes over your being. That was David's situation. That was it. Although I don't think he ever had days away from his sin, as many of us can when we're hiding from God with our sins. Because the consequence of his sin was always right in front of his eyes. Every morning when he woke up and he looked at the woman that he had coveted and taken illegally, immorally, lying next to him in bed, his sin would well up in his face. And he would see what he had done in the sight of his nation, of which he was the leader, and in the sight, moreover, and more importantly, of God himself. But then God, amazingly, this is what's amazing, this is the encouragement, God gave David a new start. He impressed upon David, David's need for repentance, David's need to acknowledge his sins, to confess them to God, and to turn away from his sins. And when David did this, he would come to say in Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover over my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." It's a moment of a hallelujah chorus. That's what it is in Psalm 32. And David then received his new start from God, because we read in the very next words, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." And David still had to face the immediate consequences, and actually the long-range consequences of his sin. But he faced it all as a new man. This is the same new start that God gives us. It can be a new start to give us new life in Christ. It can be a new start as believers when we fall into sin and need to be restored. And we can be restored and given that new start in our lives in Christ again. Not to give too much leeway to this, but and again and again. Because we don't have to stay mired in sin. Like David, we too can repent of our sin, and we too can receive forgiveness immediately. In fact, I could put it this way. If David could receive forgiveness, any one of you here today, any one of you, no matter what you're facing, can. If David's sins are forgivable, your sins are not too great that they are past God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is the greatest new start that there is. Jonah was a prophet, and he was commissioned to bring God's word to Nineveh, the capital of the nation that would soon destroy the 10 tribes of Israel. Jonah hated the idea of preaching to these people. He was afraid, not of them. He was afraid of something else. He was afraid that God's love would go to them and instead of going to Israel. So he was not going to do what God had told him to do. But he could not escape. And after he confesses this sin of willful disobedience to God, he is thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale. And from the belly of that whale, he prays, repenting and praising God. And then he is vomited from the belly of that whale onto dry land. And there in Jonah 3:1, we read these words. "As Jonah, like so many before him and so many after him, is given the opportunity to start over, to have a new start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now listen to this. "A second time." Don't you love that? I mean, I love it. "Came to Jonah a second time." This is one of the best pictures I can give you of the grace of God. God does not just write us off and leave us to our own devices. Now you might be saying, Jonah's sin wasn't really too bad. I mean, he was a prophet. He just didn't like the scoundrel pagans he had to prophesy to. Wow. I'm thinking about these things as I'm working on this message. I came to think, and I didn't want to say it, but I will. I think his sin is far worse in some ways than David's. Because he is willfully despising the word of God in this situation. That's what he was doing. This is the God of second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And again, here it's not the sin of immorality. It's not the sin of murder, as in the case of David. Here it's the presumptive, the willful defiance of God. That's what Jonah's doing. Willfully defying God as Jonah decides that he'll go tell whoever he wants to tell. He'll go tell whoever deserves to hear God's word and who doesn't. He'll determine this for himself. But God, hating this sin, gives Jonah a second chance. And he gives his people second chances. God will let even you start all over again. Maybe you're sitting there and thinking about how disobedient you've been. Maybe you hear this and you think, that sounds like me. Maybe you've decided you've gone too far and will never be able to be given a new start. But God will give you another chance to obey him. Listen to what we hear next. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. That's all it takes, friends. Honestly, that's all it takes. Plain and simple obedience. You see, often all you need to start all over again is simply to turn and obey the word of the Lord. And that's one reason why you have to know the word of the Lord. Peter disowned the Lord Jesus, not just once, but three times in the space. I don't know if it's a space of a few minutes or a half hour, an hour, or maybe a couple of hours. It's probably the ugliest sin recorded in the Bible. Denying Jesus to his face. Because Peter was a man, you see, who lived with Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who swore he would be faithful unto death to Jesus, swearing this even as he was warned by Jesus that he, the bold Peter, would deny Jesus. And he swore, no, I won't. They'll deny you. Everyone out here, all of you are going to die, not me. That's the kind of thing he's doing in front of Jesus. Swearing, reaffirming his loyalty, never, ever, he says, everyone else is capable of doing this, but I'm not. And yet, at the very first opportunity that he had, when things to Peter looked utterly hopeless, he denied ever having even known Jesus. In fact, he took a curse upon himself, saying in effect, while staring Jesus in the face, let me be cursed if I knew this man. He realizes right then, as soon as he says this, that what he had done was wretched and evil. And his body is racked with tears and sorrow. But it's Jesus who comes to Peter in the midst of his sorrow and gives Peter this remarkable encouragement, saying, when you are restored, yes, Peter, I will restore you. And Peter, three times a denier, three times, is three times restored by Jesus, once for each denial. You know what that is? Of course you do. That's the grace of God. And Peter starts all over again. The pretentious, big mouth, big talking Peter, with no courage to stand up to even a servant girl, starts anew in Christ and becomes, with the faith of those who will follow, the rock of the church. Becoming a living testimony. Rock-like faith. Becoming a man of immense bravery. How? Because he was able to start all over again. And his life in Christ, as it starts anew, you will notice that you never, ever hear a word from Peter about his terrible sin against the Lord Jesus. You never hear a word from him. Nothing he writes goes back to that. Why? Because he trusted Christ and knew that in Christ, those sins no longer exist. They're gone. That they were tossed as far as distant as the east is from the west. He knew that his restoration in Jesus really made it possible for him to start over again. That's the only way he can start over again. Friends, do you think that it's different for any of you here this morning in that capacity than it was for Peter? Maybe there's been betrayal. Maybe you go to sleep at night racked with sobs as you think of how you've betrayed your husband or your wife or your God. This happens, and when it does, often I won't be hearing about it from you. No one will hear about it. But God knows. He does know it. And you know what? It won't be easy, but you can be restored. You too can be filled with the grace of God and become the recipient of a new start. We have people here. I won't point them out to you. They're sitting here this morning who have received that new start from terrible things. Today can be that day for you. If you turn to him and let Jesus touch your heart as he touched the heart of Peter. One last example. And that of the Apostle Paul, who, as perhaps the most zealous persecutor of the church, went so far as to participate in the murder of Stephen. Not only participating, but participating in a special way. I get the sense that those who stoned him to death turned around at Paul, who was standing there waiting for the word from him, go for it. And he did. He gave that word. It says he approved. He gave the word of approval. Go and get him. I think it's also really hard to appreciate the depth of his sin. But that's, you see, not all. Because after he finished his murder of Stephen, he didn't shed a tear. He's not like Peter. We don't read even a word about guilt during this time of Pharisaic zealotry taken to the ultimate proportions. He is not like David, who's weighted down like the fever heat of summer. He's not like Jonah, who runs back to Nineveh, repentant and preaching. He's not like Peter, who weeps and expresses his guilt. He did not show any of this. But rather, instead, he went off to compound what he had done. He went off to further persecute the church. He went off and he tore families apart in his zeal and hatred, separating a father from a mother, parents from their children, if they were believers in Jesus, taking them back either to prison or to death. All of this, why? So that he might be spearhead the movement to rid Yisrael of Yeshua HaMashiach, to rid Israel of Jesus Christ. But then Christ himself reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul saw in a blinding flash that the one that he had persecuted was none other than Jesus, who was none other than God himself. So what happened? Paul was stopped in his tracks. Paul repented right on the spot. He turned himself over and he started anew. He had a new start. And this start was as an evangelist for Jesus, with God having given him a new name, changing it from Saul to Paul, from the big man to the small man. Paul's change and start was so improbable, so unlikely, that those early church believers who were apprised of this turn of events could only say, "We can't trust this guy. Are you kidding? You want us to let him into our fellowship? He'll destroy all of us." So they would not trust Paul. They found it impossible to believe in a new start reaching into the heart of Rabbi Saul of Tarsus. All that they could believe was that a wretched man like that could never change. But God required them to trust him, God, and in trusting God, to trust Paul, to take him into their fellowship, because he had given Paul a new start, and Paul had taken that start. Paul, later, when he speaks about his life, would teach us how he lives in this new life that Christ gave him. Now, you might wonder, what does a man do when he faces that kind of sin in his life and starts all over again? He says in Philippians 13 what the answer is. One thing that I do, I forget. It's not talking about being some brain dead or stupid. But what he's saying is, I'm putting behind me so that it doesn't even touch me what lies behind, so that I can have the power in Christ to reach forward to what lies ahead. You see, friends, that's how it can be for you as well. Having repented, you too can forget what is behind. And having received that new start, you too can press on to what lies ahead. You can. And what is that that lies ahead? For the child of God, good things lie ahead. Good things beyond what you can even ask or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Now, that doesn't mean pleasant things. It doesn't mean things that will make your life more comfortable or convenient. It means good in the sense of good with God. And so put the past behind. Put the past behind you and live for Jesus today. Forget the sins which from Christ have all been pardoned. Forget them. They're done. And allow yourself to be blessed by the God who makes you new. When Nancy and I were refreshing ourselves on just some old things, she asked me about some people in relationship to that she knew about that were sinful. And I said, "Ooh, I haven't thought of them in 40 years. And she said, "What's their names?" And I said, "I can't remember." And it's strange. I couldn't remember. These were important people, but important people in relationships of sin. And God blots that out as he moves us into a new life with a new start. So put the past behind you and live today for Jesus. Forget the sins which from Christ you've been pardoned. Allow yourself to be blessed by the God who makes all things new for you, and who conforms you more and more to himself as you follow Christ. Perhaps, though, you're sitting right here and you're thinking, "But what about me? I fooled people in this church, but I don't know this Jesus that Rich is talking about." And all that you can think is, "I can never start over again. I'm not even there. My life just lies in tatters and ruins," just as you were speaking about, Rich, at the beginning. But here's the amazing hope. It does not have to stay that way. Just as it did not stay that way for Peter or Paul. Peter was desiring a new start. Paul, in what he thought was zealousness for God, didn't think he needed a new start. But God stopped and changed both of them, making them new and giving them new names and a new start. God says, "I have a new name for each one of you." When you come to him, he grants you. You won't know it yet, but it's there for you. And it means you have a new character, a new identity, a new hope, a new direction. Everything's new, a new start that wasn't just for that time in history. You know, before I came to Christ, I looked all over for somehow to start new. I spent years not just doing psychotherapy, but receiving psychotherapy. And I always knew, as I would receive psychotherapy day after day, that no matter how much therapy I received, it would never give me that new start. I knew that. I didn't know what the new start was. I knew this was not it. And I was doing it after receiving it. I was doing it on people who were in far greater distress and despair than I could ever be in. And I had nothing. Nothing for them. I will say it gave me plenty of insight into the wickedness of my heart. But always I left in the same place that I was in before and sinned. I didn't know it was sin. I just knew it was awful and ugly. In fact, try as I might, nothing ever changed me until Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. And then, and only then, was I able to start all over again. And friends, so too can you. You can turn to Jesus Christ today and receive that new life and that new start as we begin not only a new week, but also a new year. Peter declares that the message we preach is the message of new life. Paul says the life we live, when we come to faith, is a new life. And we really can live this new life because, Paul goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, who has put on the new self, which Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3:10, is being renewed in the image of God and is being made new in the attitudes of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. Friends, you know what this is? This is incredible. You see, this is what Christianity does. This is the power of God in changing lives. Nations aren't changed until lives are changed. That's when nations are changed. They're not changed. Nations are not changed through legislation. They're changed through regeneration, which then leads to a life that's ordered after the ways of God. When we start in the other way, we're bureaucratic Christians. We're not evangelistic Christians. It means, you see, that when you start over in Christ, not only will you have a new start in your life, but you will have a new start even in your thinking. Imagine what that will mean for you. God will help you not only to smash the habit patterns of sinful actions, but the habit patterns of sinful thoughts as well. And it's all summed up by Peter in 1 Peter 1:3 as a new birth. Peter, who so clearly understood the old life as a life full of deceit and pride, he came to understand it that way, and self-importance, was able to look at what happens in coming to faith in Christ and to call it a new birth. And listen to how Peter continues, that it's a new birth into what? A living hope. A hope that does not disappoint. Christ said that this new birth, being born again, made new and starting over, is a birth of the Spirit. That coming to faith in Christ, we are made new. You see, from the inside out, it's not our behaviors that show our newness, but our new heart leads to new behaviors. I'd like that right now just to be speaking to anyone here, perhaps a visitor who's come here hopeless this new year. I'm urging you to come to Christ. I'm urging you to experience not only a new life, but a new start, not only a new start, but a new hope that comes with that new life and with that new start. Friends, you know, Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, I am making all things new. Does that mean you? Are you included in that? Is he making you new? He says here that he is removing all of the death, all of the sorrow, all of the crying, all of the pain in verse 5. Will you let him remove yours? Don't cling to it. You don't need it. You don't have to hold on to it. It will not validate your identity. It does nothing but drag you down. Don't victimize yourself. Don't live in that self-pitying, self-sorrow that can only crush you. No one at the end will care, and you will have wasted your life in a sorrow and a crying and a pain that could be taken by Jesus, removed from your soul, and given in its place newness. Let him remove it for you, friends. Let him remove it. You see, friends, Jesus says that all of this is part of the old order. Let it go. Instead, as you start this new year, start it as a new person in Jesus Christ. Just place your trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Confess your sins to him. Ask forgiveness from him. And then you too can start all over again. You too can experience the joy of seeing all things being made new in your life. If only you believe in Jesus Christ. And when you do, this new year can truly be a new start with new, lasting life, even for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for newness of life in Christ. Thank you that we can start all over again. Thank you we can forget the sins which ravaged our souls maybe days ago, months ago, years ago, decades ago. Thank you that we can hear your word and forget what lies behind, because we are reaching forward to what lies ahead. It's not enough, we know that, to simply forget what's behind. We must be reaching forward. The door is open, the door of today into which we enter. We don't know what today brings. We don't know what the day brings. We know that it's a new day, the first day, a new day in a new year. The first day, new year for us to serve you, to live for you, to experience the new life benefits of a new start, which is new every morning in Jesus. And thank you for that. That is why we don't have to wake up in dread or terror or doom or gloom, but we can wake up in thanksgiving for the one who loves us and gave himself for us and who calls us to pray in his name. And we do that in Jesus' name now and Jesus' name forever. Amen.